Good morning. Over the past several weeks, we've been talking about hard times and how to cope with hard times. And the series is When Hard Times Fall. And today we're going to be talking about when hard times fall, one of the things that we need to do is examine ourselves. Sometimes our hard times are caused by our choices in life, our bad choices. Sometimes it's not just bad luck that something goes wrong. Sometimes it's not someone else's fault. Sometimes the blame lies on ourselves. It's a direct result of our sinful choices or our bad decisions. But before we get into this further, I want to give you a word of caution. Though it is important to examine yourself and make sure that you are in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with other people when you face these hard times, it's important to not place the blame on yourself if you're not in a wrong relationship with God or a wrong relationship with other people about your hard times. Often people who face hard times will think that it's all their fault and everything is happening because they've done something wrong or they are in a bad state of mind or something and it's all their fault. And what we have to remember is that though we need to take responsibility for what we have done and how we have behaved and the sinful things that we have done, it is also not all our fault, and we need to accept the forgiveness that God offers us. So if we examine ourselves and we find ourselves in that we have caused these hard times because of our sinfulness or because of behaviors that we have done, we need to confess that sin to God. And we need to repent of that sin and turn away from our sin, which is what the word repent means, to turn away from our sin. But then we need to accept the forgiveness that God gives us in that. And if we think and we keep getting bombarded by this guilt and this shame, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did this, that's not from God. That is not the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of the devil bringing shame and guilt upon you. Because when we have done something wrong and we confess our sin and we turn from that sin, 1 John 1:9 tells us that God confesses us, clears us from that, and gives us back to cleanse us from that unrighteousness. If we are faithful and just, He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, though we need to take responsibility for what's ours, we cannot allow Satan to keep saying, this is all your fault, this is all your fault. You're a terrible person because you've done this. We need to rest in the fact that we confess that, we acknowledge that, but then God has given us forgiveness and we need to rest in the fact that He loves us and cares for us. So that's my word of caution. Today, as we go through, we're going to see that the two people in Scripture that we examine took very different approaches to their hard times. And one person acknowledged their hard time was caused by themselves, and one person did not. The first person that we're going to look at as someone who brought hard times upon themselves is the prophet Jonah. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord, and he was given a word of the Lord to go and take this to Nineveh, a city that was a large city that had, because of their wickedness and their sinful behaviors, were about to bring hard times upon themselves because they were about to be destroyed by the wrath of God for their sinfulness. And so God told Jonah, go to Nineveh and tell these people my proclamation that because of their sinfulness, they are going to be destroyed. So Jonah, being the man of God and the man following God, the man chosen by God to be proclaiming His word, did exactly the opposite. He went, got on a ship, found the ship in the port that was sailing the furthest away from Nineveh, and he got on the ship and went opposite direction from Nineveh, totally against what God had called him to do. Scripture says that he was, quote, hoping to escape from the Lord, is what Jonah 1:3 says. Now, how well does that work for us? Escaping God. Has anybody ever escaped God? No. When I was a kid, I remember getting in trouble, and it's one of my earliest memories. And I'm sure I didn't do anything wrong, because I was the perfect child. Just call my parents, and they'll confirm. But for some reason, I had slipped in my perfection, and I was getting in trouble or something. And so I remember hiding under. We had like this bar in the kitchen, and I was hiding under the bar stools with the bar stools around me, and I could hear my mom coming, and so I closed my eyes so she couldn't find me. Yeah, how'd that work out for me? Not so great. I don't remember the details, but that didn't turn out. But that's really what we try to do with God sometimes. We just close our eyes and say, okay, God, you can't see me. But God always sees you. And God sees Jonah going the wrong way. And so what he did was he got on board and God caused a violent storm to come up on the ocean that threatened to tear apart the whole ship and to kill all the crew members. The sailors were frightened. And verse 5 says, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now, while all this is going on, the storm is raging and the chaos is happening and they're throwing over their cargo, Jonah is in the hull and he's asleep. He's sleeping through all this. So the captain runs down, wakes him up and said, Jonah, this is serious, this stuff that's going on. Pray to your God to help this stop. We've all been praying to our gods and this is not fixing this. He said, pray so that we can be spared and the ship can be spared. And then the scripture says that then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? And so Jonah told them, well, I'm a prophet of the Lord and I'm running away from him. Terrified of this fact, they were terrified because they knew how strong the God of Hebrews was. They asked him, what should we do to stop this or we're all going to die? And Jonah said, throw me into the sea and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. The guys did not want to throw Jonah overboard, so they tried to row to land, but they absolutely could not. They cried out to Jonah's God and said, please forgive us for what we are about to do. And they threw Jonah overboard. As soon as Jonah hit the water, the seas became calm again. Now, what do you think the men thought was going to happen to old Jonah when they threw him overboard? They probably didn't think he was a good long-distance swimmer. Okay, they probably thought he was going to his death. Okay, Jonah probably thought he was going to his death. But instead, God calls this great fish to come and swallow Jonah up. And Jonah is inside the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. That's a hard time, being inside the belly of a fish. Okay, that smell, I mean, just think of that smell. And we'll just stop visualizing that because that's just disgusting. So he's in the fish, and while he's in the fish, we read his prayer. And we read of him repenting to God, acknowledging that the reason that he's in the belly of a fish is because he did these things against the Lord. And it's his fault that he's facing these hard times. So the Lord repeated his command to Jonah to go to Nineveh. He agreed to go to Nineveh, and then the scripture says, literally the fish vomited Jonah onto the beach. And the word literally is vomit. So it's not just Jonah going up on the beach. Okay? Again, the things that run through my head that I probably should keep to myself. So he went to Nineveh, he obeyed God this time, went to Nineveh, and he shouted to the crowds, and he said, in 40 days, God is going to destroy your city. And he's going to destroy your city because of your sinfulness. They said the city was so big that it took him 3 days to walk through the entire city shouting this damnation on them. The response of the people, however, was not what Jonah expected. And not what he had secretly hoped for, because for whatever reason he hated the Ninevites. Hearing that God was going to destroy them for their sin, the people repented. They cried out to God saying, you're right. We have sinned. We have done these awful things and we repent and turn to you. And we give our lives to you. We will follow you, God. And this was everyone in the city, from the king to the nobles to the peasants. Everyone in the city repented and turned to God. The king ordered that everyone would pray to God, praying that God would spare them from the coming destruction. Scripture tells us then that when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. So you'd think Jonah, being a man of God, would be grateful and rejoicing that this large city was going to be spared now. But because of the way Jonah was thinking and his hatred for the Ninevites, it says this: the change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before that I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." Sounds like a great guy, right? Jonah's response was hardly the response that you would expect from a man of God. And in his anger and in his really his temper tantrum and his pouting, he went out into the desert outside the city and set up a shelter for himself so that he could watch the destruction of the city, because he still had hope that God would change his mind again and destroy the city, and he wanted a good seat to see the wrath of God come down on the door and destroy the city. So God arranged for a leafy plant to come and grow over Jonah to provide him some shelter from the desert and from the wind. Jonah was grateful for this plant because it eased his discomfort. And as I was thinking about this, I want to say, Jonah, you know, another way that would ease your discomfort would be to go in the city and tell people how they really can follow God instead of waiting out here for this destruction to come. But in addition to providing this shelter for Jonah, God also provided a worm. And the worm destroyed the plant. It ate through the stem, and the plant withered and died. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. "Death is certainly better than living like this," he explained. And the Lord asked Jonah then, he said, "How can you be so angry at this plant, but not feel for anything for these 120,000 people living in Nineveh? They were living in a spirit of darkness, not knowing anything about God, and yet your desire was for them to be destroyed." The Lord asked Jonah, "Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" And that's where the story ends. It ends with Jonah sitting in the hot sun, waiting for the destruction of a city that was not going to come. Jonah brought these hard times on himself, and there's no indication in Scripture whether or not Jonah eventually repented or not. We don't know what happened to Jonah after this. But it certainly doesn't seem like at the end of this story that he's moving in the right direction, right? It seems like he's sitting in his anger and sitting in his self-pity, not willing to repent of his attitudes and his behaviors, even though he acknowledged it the first time. He did not acknowledge it the second. He instead chose to stay bitter with the Lord. And the story ends there. Now, that's certainly one place to be. When hard times fall, you can get bitter with the Lord. You can get angry with the Lord. You can choose to sit in self-pity and bemoan God and blame God for all of your suffering and all of your pain. That's certainly one choice that you have. God has given you that ability. But that is clearly not the best choice for us to make. Another man in Scripture who brought hard times on himself was King David. If you read through King David's life, you will see hard time after hard time after hard time. And most of those hard times can be traced back to single poor decisions that David made in his life. Probably the most well-known mistake that David made was with his relationship with Bathsheba. Now the scripture starts by telling us that it was springtime, and that normally kings go off to war at springtime. And so David sent his army to fight the Ammonites. But David did not go with his army, as kings were supposed to do. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. Scripture then tells us that this happened. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Now some get really focused on whether or not this was consensual or not. Some people would call this a rape of Bathsheba by David. And the scripture doesn't really tell us this, whether this was consensual or not, because it doesn't really focus on Bathsheba's action. What we do know is that because of the power dynamic there, there is no way that Bathsheba could have said no to this. He was the king and he wanted this and it was going to happen. David's will was going to be done regardless of Bathsheba's will. After this encounter, Bathsheba sent word to David that she was pregnant. She knew that it was David's because her husband, a general in David's army, who we later learn is one of his elite warriors, one of the 30 elite fighters for David's army, was off at war. But David, rather than admit his sin and deal with the consequences, decided to make another poor decision. He sent a messenger out to the battlefield and said, "Bring me Uriah the Hittite back to me." And when he came back, he said, "Uriah, tell me about how the war is going." Now, this could have been done by a messenger very easily. But for some reason, Uriah was brought back, and no one knew the real reason. David said, "Since you're back in town, why don't you go home and relax?" Basically, go home and sleep with your wife. Uriah, though, was an honorable man, and he didn't feel that it was right for him to be able to enjoy anything that his men who were fighting, who he was pulled away from, could do. So rather than going home, he slept with the palace guard at the palace. David was distraught about this, that his plan did not work. The plan to cover his sin did not work. So he brought Uriah back to the palace the next night, got him drunk, and then said, "Now why don't you go home to your wife?" But even in his inebriated state, he had more honor than that and would not go home. He slept with the palace guard again. David becomes frantic at this point, knowing that neither of his original plans are going to work. And so David sends Uriah with a note to Joab, his commander of the armies. What Uriah doesn't know is that that sealed command that he's taking to Joab was his death warrant. The plan was to assign Uriah to the front lines where the fighting was fiercest, and then at Joab's command, they were going to back away from him so that he would be killed in battle. The plan worked. Uriah died in battle, and along with many other soldiers who were with him when they pulled away. Bathsheba was then told of Uriah's death, and she mourned for him. But when the period of mourning was over, David brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David has done. So he went from committing adultery to then murder. God sent the prophet Nathan to confront David, and David actually repented. Unlike Jonah, who stayed stubborn in his ways and stubborn in his refusal to confess his sin, David repented of his sin. And because of his repentance, God spared his life. The punishment for adultery, the punishment for murder, was you would lose your life. But God spared David his life. The person not spared because of David's life was the life of his son. His newborn son from Bathsheba died 7 days after Nathan spoke to David. And during that time, David was in mourning for his son. He prayed for his son. He fasted for his son, begging for the Lord to save his son in the midst of his sin. In addition, another consequence that he said that the Lord gave to him was said in chapter 12, verse 10. From this time on, your family will live by the sword, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. And as you continue reading the story of David, all of these things came to pass. Now, when we look at these hard times from Jonah and for David, we see that they brought these upon themselves. But we see two entirely different responses. Jonah, though he repents, refuses to stay in that attitude of repentance. David, meanwhile, does confess his sins, does repent, and he stays with that attitude of repentance. But though David repented, and God spared his life, he still had to face the consequences of his actions. And the consequences were not only for him, but they were for his entire family, and the whole thing affected the entire nation because of his sin and the consequences of his sin with Bathsheba. Oftentimes, when we choose to sin, we don't think about the consequences for those around us. And the consequences of our sin are going to be felt, most likely, not by the guy we run into at Quick Shop, but they're going to be felt most poignantly by those people that we love for and care for the most. Every time we sin, there are consequences. Sometimes we see them, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we feel them and understand them, and sometimes we don't. But we have to remember that even when we repent of those sins and confess of those sins, God forgives us every time. That's guaranteed that God will forgive us. What is still going to be there are the consequences of those sins. Because those consequences will come whether we have God's forgiveness or not. Sometimes He alleviates them or removes them. But most of the time, we have to face the consequences of our sinfulness. And that sinfulness becomes like a weight around us. The author of Hebrews talks about the sin entangling us and pulling us down into sin, and not recognizing that that sinfulness causes us to do things that are totally against what God has called us to do. And we don't think about the consequences. We don't think about, how will this affect the woman that I love? How will this affect my children? How will this affect my life, my family? Sin will weigh us down, will bring us pain, will bring us suffering, and bring us those things not just to us, but to the ones we love. David is a good example of this. His sinfulness brought down his entire kingdom. Read through 2 Samuel after chapter 12, and you will see all these things that came to pass, that David's family imploded. There was a rape of a sister. There was strife in the family. They fought against each other. One of his sons came and took over the palace and slept with all of his concubines, as a statement saying he was taking over. What we need to do when we face hard times is examine ourselves and make sure that we are not in an attitude and state of sinfulness. And if we are in sin, we need to make it right with the Lord. And we need to make it right with those that we have affected by our sinfulness. If we sin and repent and turn from that sin and seek God's forgiveness, seek the forgiveness of others, we get that gift of forgiveness from God. We're forgiven by Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness that Jesus offers us is not just a one-time thing. He will forgive us every time we sin when we come to Him and confess. Of course, the greatest thing that He gives to us is the gift of salvation. And if you're here today and you don't know about that gift of salvation, it's the greatest gift that you could ever receive. Because whether or not you know it, you're in a state of hard times when you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You're separated from God. You don't have that relationship with Him. And when you turn to Him, when you repent of your sinful ways, acknowledge that Jesus is your rock, is your leader, is your Lord, is your Savior, He forgives us of those sins and welcomes us into eternal life. He takes the burden and the consequences of our sinfulness on Himself, and He offers that as a free gift of salvation. If you don't know about that gift of salvation, if you don't know the forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus, I pray that you would be open to the Spirit of God and that you would accept that gift that is given to us by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Will you pray with me this morning? God, our Father, I thank You for the ways that You love us and forgive us and take care of us. I pray, Father, that if we are in hard times caused by our own sinfulness, that Your Spirit would convict us and that we would come to You and confess those sins, acknowledging that You are the truth, the way, and the life. God, help us to not be burdened by shame and by guilt, but allow us to rest in Your love, rest in Your care, and rest in Your forgiveness that is offered to us through the gift of Your Son, Jesus. I pray that if anyone in this room does not know You as their Lord and Savior, God, that You would touch their heart this morning. Help them to be open to knowing, maybe wondering, what is that all about? How can I know that forgiveness? How can I have that peace? How can I know what it means to be a follower of Christ? And I pray You would just touch them with that question this morning. Thank You for being our Lord and Savior. Thank You for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And thank You for this time that we can be together to worship You and to come before You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.